So we're going to do our scripture reading, and I trust this just gets our minds in gear, understanding we're here for the Word of God and to worship our God, realizing every aspect of what we do is worship. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen, concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jeparechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and she bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O you people, and you shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all you of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say you not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear you their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Israel, or inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Let's pray together. Father, we are excited about being together, and we're here because of you, Lord Jesus. This is your time. We are your people. So I pray and I ask you, Father, use this in our lives today. Soften our hearts. Help us to be wholly devoted to worship today. Would you push aside the distractions? Help us to think clearly, to see clearly, to know clearly you and your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I keep finding wonderful treasures in the book of Isaiah, and just really a delight to get to know the man, the prophet, but also to get to know his writings that God gives to him and he proclaims to his people. Just a reminder, he's a prophet to the southern kingdoms of Judah, to the southern kingdom of, so Israel was divided, northern kingdoms, 10 tribes, southern kingdoms of Judah, and another tribe. And so Isaiah's ministering to the southern tribe of Judah. Now, he's dealing with, in the present context, a wicked and rebellious king, a king who's acting foolishly in light of what the Lord has said. We've talked about that in chapter 7. King Ahaz refused to believe the Lord's word. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 7 states clearly that the scheme of the confederacy of Syria and Israel shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. The Lord declares that He will give His people a sign. Remember, Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. And then the Lord says, you won't ask, I will give you a sign. The sign was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now indeed we know that this was fulfilled just over 700 years later. Isaiah's warning is clear to Judah. You may not be overcome by this confederacy, but know this, the king of Assyria will one day make your land desolate and bring you close to destruction. We see examples of this in 2 Kings chapter 18, as King Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, is confronted by the mighty force of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. As we study the prophets, you weave history together with the writings of the prophets. It helps us realize the prophets were ministering to real people in real situations. They were dealing with life as they found it in their day. Now in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah provides us a strong and confident message from the Lord to His people. Samaria will be taken away by the king of Assyria, and there is no need to be afraid of Samaria and its allies, for one day soon it will be conquered itself. Now we read this text already, and you remember the million-dollar name, right? Mahershalal Hashbaz. Now, you may think that I'm saying it correctly. I don't know. And you don't know either, so let's just say that's how it is. But as is so exciting, there's a little bit of narrative here that takes place that I want to paint the scene for you. The Lord speaks to Isaiah, and you see these in the first four verses. And He tells him, He says, take a great roll and write in it with a man's pen. So Isaiah is now instructed to go find a large tablet, possibly even a stone, and he's to take an inscribing tool, like a chisel, and he is to inscribe on this stone this very message: to haste, spoil, enjoy, pray. As it is written here, we realize that this name, Mahershalal Hashbaz, was what was written on the stone. For us, that's a name that's really hard to say. For the people of Judah, it was a clear and profound warning. It was a message to them. It was not a name per se. It was a message. And the message had to do with speed and spoil and pray. This inscription would have been in public view. Isaiah even took two witnesses with him, Uriah the priest and Zechariah. And this inscription placed in public view would have been an enigma to many, as they would have read this: to haste, spoil, enjoy the prey. What might this mean? As so many would have looked at this and considered it. And yet, Isaiah has already declared in chapter 7, through the word of the Lord, that Judah will not be overtaken by the northern tribes and by Syria, but that the king of Assyria is going to take them. So Isaiah had a son during this time, and he was instructed by the Lord to name him the very words of this inscription. Just by way of a side note here, look at your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Notice it says this, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwells in Mount Zion." Isaiah has another son. Remember, his first son went with him to meet with King Ahaz by the fuller's field. Remember that? And his first son, he had a name that was very meaningful. The remnant shall return. And now Isaiah has another son, and he is to name him this very the very words of this inscription. This son's name was a sign to all who knew him. The king of Assyria was hastening to the spoil of Samaria, ready to enjoy the prey. The Lord made it clear through Isaiah's son's birth that the coming defeat of Israel and Syria would come within a year or two. Specifically, the text tells us before Mahershalal Hashbaz would cry, "My father and my mother." And so we're understanding here that that God is working through this prophet and providing signs for his people that indeed his word will come to pass. And he even puts a time frame on it before this little boy has a chance to be able to speak, "Daddy, Mommy, this will happen and the northern tribes will be taken." Now, all of this is important because the southern tribes, the king Ahaz, is terrified that he is going to be conquered by the northern tribes. Remember? He's afraid. And God sends Isaiah to him to bring about peace and comfort, but Ahaz refuses. In fact, Ahaz goes to Assyria's king to ask for help. There is this rebellion against God. There's this turning away from God and saying, "I do not want you. I will look for help somewhere else." And so Isaiah now is ministering to the people and putting this inscription in public view so that they will know that the king of Assyria is hastening to the spoil of Samaria, ready to enjoy the prey. What do we glean from this little account, this little narrative of this big stone and this inscription and this sun and this big name? The Lord continues to demonstrate a care for his people, even though their king has refused to listen. How often do we turn a deaf ear to God? It behooves us to remember today how merciful our God is. Over and over, he declares to us his word. Are we listening? Are we listening? The people of Israel, the people of Judah, God sent prophets to them over and over again, and they proclaimed his word to them. And over again, the vast majority of them refused to listen. Dear ones, today we have people proclaiming to us the Word of God. We in America have incredible opportunities, don't we, to hear the Word of God. We have godly men preaching on radio, on TV, on the internet. We have Bibles in our hands in our own language. And you know, we even have them on our phones that we can stick in our pockets. We have the privilege of freedom to worship in this country. We have a church that provides sound doctrine week after week. What is the impact of the Word of God upon my life? What is the impact of the Word of God upon your life? Like these people in Jerusalem and Judea, hearing the prophet over and over again, so many turn to him a deaf ear and went on about their daily life. They may recognize that the Lord was speaking through the prophet, but they did not care what the Lord had to say. Why do I say that? I could have gone up and asked them, do you care what the Lord has to say? And of course they would have said, no, yes, we care. But we know by the demonstration of their life, they did not care. What is your life saying today? What is the message of your life? You get to sit in church week after week. You get to listen to the Word of God throughout the week in whatever mediums you choose fit. We have the freedom to worship God here in America, where so many people, our loved ones, our dear brothers and sisters around the world, do not have. Of what impact is the Word of God having on your life? Are you recognizing decisions in your life being made because the Word of God is involved, because it's convincing you one way or the other? When was the last time I made a conscious decision because of what God said? You think about that. When was the last time you made a conscious decision because you knew this is what God had to say? That's the kind of people we need to be. Yeah, we make decisions every day, over and over again. We hear the Word of God over and over again. When was the last time you made a conscious decision because of what God said? For us here in America, it should be regularly, every single day. Let's not forget what John chapter 12 had to say in verses 37 through 41. It says this concerning Jesus. John 12, 37 through 41. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because what that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Paul says these same words to the Jews of Rome in Acts chapter 28, verses 24 to 27. We won't read them, but just remember that's where the book of Acts ends and leaves Paul in Rome, and he ministers to the Jews in the synagogue, and he has these very same words to say to them. The epistles are full of warnings, instructions, and teachings. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, we are a people incredibly informed. Therefore, let us live accordingly. Let us be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Church, we are so blessed. We are such a blessed people. We may not live in a very godly land, but God has so blessed us with His Word. We may not have the prophet Isaiah proclaiming, Thus saith the Lord, directly from heaven, but we have the Word of God directly from Him. And so we have His message. Of what impact is it having on our life? The Apostle Peter wrote, pertaining the day of the Lord, seeing, this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Written to the suffering believers in Peter's day. A profound warning. That's just putting into context what we see this inscription, the impact this inscription is having upon the life of those in Judea. You realize now that certainly the king was rebellious and it did not follow after God. We know that the majority of the people did not care and they worshipped in the high places, idols, and but we know God preserves a remnant. We know that there were some who listened and feared after the Lord. As we pick up in verse 5, we see these words, "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying," again, let's remember the Lord speaking here. Verse 6, "For as much as this people refuses the water of Shiloh, that goes softly and rejoice and Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now, therefore, behold." And I just want to stop right there. Isaiah now is going to go on to describe the fate of the northern tribes. Why does he do this? Because the people are afraid of the northern tribes right now. They're afraid they're going to come and take them captive, destroy their land. And God said it's not going to happen. But the people continue to fear because they do not believe the Lord. And so what does the Lord do in His mercy? He keeps on proclaiming to them. He gives them this inscription. And now He proclaims their demise of the northern tribes. Now, as we read it earlier, I hope you caught the picture. It's as if it's a flood. We know about floods in this area. Floods impact our land and our people. And when a flood comes, the water rises, and the water will flow and fill in the valleys. This is the picture. It's almost as if the Lord is giving His view from heaven of the armies of the king of Assyria coming down across the northern tribes like a flood, and just filling in all of the valleys and stretching across the entire land as a bird's wings stretch out. This is what He describes is going to happen to the people of Israel. Let's just read it again. Now that you have that in view, catch these terms of water and of a flood, noticing that these are in contrast to what verse 6 has to say, they refuse the waters of Shiloh. The waters of Shiloh, Shiloh was a source of water right there at Jerusalem. It was a gentle spring providing water for the city. And what an incredible contrast as you think of them refusing God who dwelt in Jerusalem and His source of nourishment and His source of strength, and the people wanted to go and trust in Assyria. But no, Assyria is going to come like a mighty flood, like the Euphrates River rising up over its banks, out of its channels. Now listen as I read and notice the emphasis and picture it in your mind. Now therefore, verse 7, behold, the Lord brings up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Notice there it mentions Judah. Isaiah in his prophecy says, no, your land is not going to be taken by the king of Assyria, but he will come close. Have you ever been caught in water up to your neck? That's the picture. That's what he's describing to the people of Judah. Listen, Assyria is going to come that close to drowning you. All the way up to your neck. And we know that with King Hezekiah, Sennacherib surrounded him. And Hezekiah was afraid. This is Ahaz's son. It was up to his neck. So he's describing the fate of the northern tribes and what is to come. But at the end of this, he makes a very interesting statement. He says, O Emmanuel. It's almost as if it stands out a little bit. You wonder how it fits. But I want to ask you this question. Oh, Emmanuel, in the context of what we're talking about, it brings back to our mind what? What we saw the chapter earlier. Behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a sign. A sign for what? That God keeps his word and delivers his people. And so in the midst of this very prophecy, Isaiah speaks to those that are listening. Oh, Emmanuel, remember Emmanuel. Remember, God is with us. Many will be caught in the flood, in the imagery of the flood. Many will be gulping as they consider the water of the Assyrians up to their neck. But there will be a few God-fearing people who hear the name, oh, Emmanuel, and though they may be up to their neck, they remember God's word, and they remember God's promises. God is with us. Oh, dear church, there's going to come times when you feel like you're up to your neck with life and struggles, disease. And God gives us this truth. God is with us, oh, Emmanuel. And he embeds it right in the midst of this. What an incredible and beautiful promise. Keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter 8. I invite you to go to Psalm 46. So we know this picture, this of a raging flood, and you're up to your neck, and the cry goes out, oh, Emmanuel. Now look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and in verse 3, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, think about it. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now look at verse 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That word refuge there, literally in the Hebrew, means a high place for us. That works with the flood imagery, doesn't it? You look for the high place. That's our God. He is our refuge. He's a high place for us. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a high place for us. Praise the Lord that we as God's people have a refuge. That we can offer hope to one another in times of the flood. God is our high place. O Emmanuel, God is with us. And back in Isaiah chapter 8, looking at verses 9 and 10, we see a confident declaration by Isaiah to his enemies. And I say a confident declaration because, listen, Isaiah believes God. He believes God and he takes God at his word. And when you believe God and you take God at his word, you can be confident. You can walk with courage. You can be strong and courageous. It's about faith. We talked about how the Lord emphasizes faith. One of the other translations puts it this way. In verses 9 and 10, it says, be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Isaiah's faith shows us yet another example of how we can trust the Lord with full confidence. As Isaiah declares these words, I picture him speaking them out, hoping that some of the enemies might hear. Proclaiming to them that you can do what you want to do and you can plan all you want to plan, but God's word will stand. And the reason is, God is with us. Think about that. God is with us. He's not with the people in the Assyrian army. He's not with the people of Syria. He's not with the people of the northern kingdoms. Very clearly, God gave this sign and God gave this message to Isaiah, to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, to those that were remaining, the small remnant who yet feared the Lord. And we know there were some because Isaiah, yes, and King Hezekiah was a God-fearing man. How he came to be with a dad like Ahaz, I don't know. But yet we know that God still had a remnant in the land. And so with incredible confidence, Isaiah is able to look at the enemies and proclaim to them, you can do what you want to do, you can say what you want to say, but yet I tell you, God is with us. Oh, church, that's a message you can take too. That's a message that you can proclaim, understanding that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is with us. God is with us. God has us as His people. God is with us. Verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and He instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. The basis of Isaiah's confident stance is that the Lord has spoken. There is not a question. Do I have that kind of respect for the word of the Lord? Do you have that kind of respect for the word of the Lord? Most professing Christians will say that they do. But you know what happens often is then they'll start arguing over the interpretation of what God said. Oh, I admit there's some things in scriptures that seem hard to understand, but the majority of it's quite clear. But so often we try to wiggle our way around so we can still get our way, even though thus saith the Lord. And we can spend time trying to wiggle our way around, and yet God says, do this. Are you doing what God has said to do? Are you in line with the Lord? Or are you trying to wiggle your way around what you know He has already said? Is your faith such that you seek to obey the Lord rather than question Him? Do you seek ways around His commands? Or do you alter your ways to His commands? Let me say that again. Do you seek ways around His commands? Or do you alter the way you're living to match His commands? We're going to wrap up by looking at verses 12 through 15. As He gives this incredible, beautiful instruction to those who are actually listening, to those who are not walking in the way of the rebellious. He proclaims to them, you do not embrace the hope of this confederacy, the northern tribes with Syria. Some translations call it a conspiracy. I read one commentator that made mention of it's a conspiracy because here you have the northern tribes, Jewish people, people who were of the tribes of Jacob, who are now placing their trust in evil men and evil kingdoms and going against people of their own family who are worshiping God. Or supposed to be. And it's this conspiracy of people working against one another. In these verses, you see verse 12, say you not a confederacy to all to them, this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear you their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread. Set apart, church, the Lord of hosts. Honor Him as holy, as your hope. The Lord must be the one whom you fear. You notice in this the use of the word sanctify. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. That means set apart. That brings our attention to the involvement here of worship. You know, Peter uses this very exhortation to the suffering church. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Isaiah then explains here that the Lord becomes a sanctuary for some who trust in Him. But for others, He's a stumbling block, a rock of offense. To the inhabitants of Jerusalem, He's a trap and He's a snare. The prophecy continues that many shall stumble and many shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Indeed, this happens as many choose to not fear the Lord. And this is what we see happen. To many who fear the Lord, He is a sanctuary. But to those who choose not to believe, it's a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense. They fall. We know that the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. We read the words of Simeon as he blessed Mary and the baby Jesus in the temple. We read these words, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." The Lord Jesus, as He came on the scene and as He ministered amongst the people of Israel, the very lands in which Isaiah ministered, this very city of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus came, and some believed and some did not. Those who did believe found in Him a sanctuary, a safe place to dwell. But those who did not believe, they stumbled over Him and they ended up killing Him. They were offended by Him. And in so doing, they offended God and they fell. So now you and I have been faced today with the incredible power of the Word of God. You have it. It's before you regularly. It's with you. You can pull it out wherever you go. Now, are you becoming dull to its power and to its message? Or can you truly say that you're making decisions in your life based upon what God says? Young people, this is for you too. Are you going to obey mom and dad or not? Do you incorporate in your mind what God's Word has to say? Are you going to go where these other kids are going or not? Are you going to say this or that? Are you going to watch this or that? All of these life decisions, God and His Word wants to speak into. And we need to involve God and His Word regularly in our everyday decisions of life. That shows a respect and a fear of the Lord. When you do not have this in your life, you are showing a fear and a respect and, in fact, a worship of some other god. And in most cases, that god is you. Church, we are so blessed. We've got a merciful God that keeps on telling us. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He is patient and He is merciful. But what God says, it is true. It will come to be. And then if you're afraid today, if perhaps you're feeling like you're up to your neck like this, and the enemy is surrounding you like a flood, I pronounce to you, O Emmanuel. Along with Isaiah, may that name of God, God with us, proclaim to your hearts, God is with you. And may that minister the comfort and the courage that you need, that God always keeps His word. And you as a Christian, you know the Lord today? Know this, you always have something to look forward to. Lord Jesus, we praise you for being with us. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you today. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray for your people now that as they go from this place, you'd guide them safely on the roads, give them traveling mercies wherever they may be. I pray, Lord, that this week to come, that you would remind us, Emmanuel, and may that trigger in our minds the need to apply your word to our everyday life. I pray that we would be a powerful force for your kingdom, a bright light shining forth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.